We warmly welcome you to our, what I believe is our good, first Good Friday service at Independent Baptist Church. We're here to recognize Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who died for our sins. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much that we can gather together tonight. Thank you for bringing out the saints to worship you. Thank you so much for your love through your Son. Our song will go on forever and evermore about what he has done for us in our salvation. Thank you so much that he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." We are here because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We thank you. Help us to worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing the hymn, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Isaiah chapter 3, and Rachel Kovacs is coming to read to us Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid him on the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall seek his seed. He shall prolong his days. He in the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteousness servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors.
Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. It's infinite. Its worth is infinite, its value beyond all thought.
Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper. Born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, showing me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought, my chain that holds me captive in the empire of my soul. Sinner that I am, why should the sun give me light? The air supply breath, the earth bear my tread, its fruits nourish me, its creatures subserve my end.
Yeah, thy compassions yearn over me, thy heart hastens to my rescue, thy love endured my curse, thy mercy bore my deserved stripes. Let me walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, bathed in thy blood, tender of conscience, triumphing gloriously as an heir of salvation.
Gray April morning, as a chilling wind blew, a thousand dark promises were about to come true. As Satan stood trembling, knowing now he had lost, as the Lamb took his first step on the way to the cross. So silently still, this must be the Lamb. They mocked his true calling and laughed at his fate. So glad to see the gentle one consumed by their hate, unaware of the wind and the darkening sky, so blind to the fact that it was God passing by. This must be the Lamb, the fulfillment of all God had spoken. A sheep to the slaughter, so silently still, this must be the Lamb. the poor woman weeping at what seemed a great loss, trembling in fear there at the foot of the cross, tormented by memories that came like a flood, unaware that their pardon must be bought with his blood. This must be the Lamb, the fulfillment of all God had spoken. This must be the Lamb. Not a single bone will be broken. Like a sheep to the slaughter, so silently still, this must be the
It was the Lamb of God, it is the Lamb of God, and it always will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the Lamb of God at the cross, cross of Calvary, that saved us from our sin. Would you please stand, and let's honor and recognize our Lord as we sing about this time at the cross. I'd like to start tonight by reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. If you don't, that's okay. I'll go ahead and read several verses from 1 Corinthians 1. Don and I are both speaking tonight. My part will be focusing on the rejection of the cross for this service. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We are here because Jesus Christ died on a cross. But according to this passage, for many it sounds like folly. A man on a cross is necessary for the salvation of mankind. How can this be? Truly, a person who comes in to save the day for a nation is one that should be crowned king and not be nailed to a cross. Many centuries ago, Jesus Christ showed the Jews that he had the credentials to be their king. A miraculous birth, a special baptism, a survival of 40 days in the wilderness, messages that were marveled at by believers and unbelievers alike, the signs and the wonders and the miracles. He even raised the dead. But one terrible Friday during the Passover week, he was put to death in a manner reserved for the worst of men. So why would people actually claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the rescuer of mankind, when he died on a cross? The world has given us many forms of execution. Some of these include being hung, lethal injection, the electric chair, stoning, being burned at the stake, the firing squad, being thrown off the side of a cliff, being poisoned, and other life-ending methods. Some were meant to be more quick and perhaps merciful. Others are meant to be slow and agonizing. Crucifixion most certainly falls in that latter category. The Romans use it to show the people that they will not, they must not disobey Caesar and the authorities he placed under himself. When a man was displayed on a cross for all to see, most of those present would fear for their lives, not wanting to share the same fate. Outside of our building, as you drive in from York Ave, we have a large cross on the front of the auditorium, as well as one in our own baptistry here. They serve as wonderful symbols of our faith, don't they? But perhaps sometimes we get used to seeing the cross and forget what it really means. A cross by itself is a visual object of death. Just pretend for 1 minute, instead of the cross back here, that we had a large noose lit up behind me. Or maybe outside the front of the church, a white tiled picture of an electric chair for all to want to see. Does that sound a bit silly to you? Or would you say maybe that sounds kind of foolish for the world? The cross does. The Bible tells us that the cross is foolishness to the many who reject it. How can someone die and others live? In 1 Corinthians, the resurrection of Jesus was Paul's message to the church, but a number of them were not buying it. Paul was not the eloquent speaker they had grew accustomed to enjoying. For some, it didn't matter that he purposely kept it simple and straight to the point. They would rather believe the wisdom was delivered by the finest of words from impressive men in the most non-offensive way. A preacher about a good Jew dying on a cross to save them? Ridiculous. Yet verse 18 refers to those who reject the gospel. They are the ones that are perishing. So why would people reject the cross? Well, there's thousands of excuses given, and that's the problem. They're all excuses. However, all of the excuses we can possibly give to reject the death of Christ can be boiled down to one reason, and one reason alone. People want to be saved by their works and not by God's grace alone. We want to do it our way. The wisdom of this world takes us in many different directions away from the cross, setting us on a path that promises success on our own terms. This way of thinking is nothing less than from the devil himself, from Satan, who tries his best to do the opposite of all that God declares to be holy and true. But again, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, as we think about that verse, Paul uses the word perishing. That word, it means full destruction. The ones who profess wisdom by rejecting the cross are the very ones that are rejecting life. Dare we listen to those who are on a destructive path to hell? On the contrary, those who accept the cross, they have eternal life. This is not a message you're going to hear anywhere else in any other religion or philosophy or way of life. As scriptures say, God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is his gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. Let me conclude with this. In 1 John 3, Jesus gave Nicodemus a foreshadow of things to come. He told him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the Good Friday when the Son of Man was lifted up. Would you reject salvation by rejecting his death for us all? John 3:16, the very next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
heavy veil draping from sky to ground.
Immense.
Impenetrable.
Immovable.
Woven with the coarse threads of my sin.
I try to go around it.
Over it.
Through it.
To reach my God.
To breathe in everlasting peace and forgiveness.
Instead of constant regret.
But I can't overcome it.
Instead, it hangs as a constant reminder of my failures.
Casting a dark shadow over me.
A vast curtain of debt.
I cower behind it. I beg for freedom, plead for mercy.
Soiled and separated.
Bankrupt by my choices.
And unable to move under the weight of my polluted soul.
No way to pay my ever-growing debt.
Isolated and wandering.
Unclean and unredeemed.
And yet,
behind that ugly curtain, the stage has already been set.
I watched the scene play out.
A cross on a hill.
A betrayal of a friend.
A mock trial.
A punishment for an innocent man.
Jesus.
Scorned.
Beaten.
A nail piercing flesh.
The Lamb of God.
Sacrificed in my place.
A final breath.
Earth shaking.
Rock splitting.
The curtain is torn from top to bottom.
It is finished.
The scenes roll through my mind.
And the scales finally fall from my eyes.
My fight has already been won.
This guilty veil can be removed.
I fall on my knees.
Jesus, please forgive me.
Earth shaking.
Rock splitting.
My curtain of debt is torn from top to bottom.
In its place, a new cloak of pure white woven from the broken body of the Lamb.
Forgiveness.
A new covenant.
A new relationship with my Lord.
Jesus' lips whispering in my ear.
It is finished.
Your certificate of debt is paid in full.
Thank you, Jesus.
We're here tonight to remember that wonderful truth. It is finished. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Mike directed our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we read the preaching of the cross, or the message of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. To those who reject the cross, they are perishing. To those who accept the cross, it is the power of God unto salvation. In this same passage, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness. To the Jews a stumbling block, their Messiah, their King, was to be a conquering King, not a dying criminal. That's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, a Savior should be one who is a great orator, a great philosopher, spewing great wisdom. Not one who was recognized by the government as an insurrectionist. That's foolishness. As you move into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, though Paul knew that the preaching of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, Paul says, I was in your midst, he says to the Corinthians, determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, what? The very thing that you know is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, that's what you determine to be the only thing you would know? Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Yes, because Paul knew that that was their only hope. And that the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, could break through that stumbling block and could break through that foolishness. And so he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not just as some historical fact. As he makes that statement, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he uses some verb tense there that refers to a past action. Yes, it is a historical fact. But that historical fact, that past action, has present results. And it's the present results that he's interested in. For those who accept that message, that gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. We recognize that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that Christ was the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. What in the world does that mean? Our sin was placed upon Christ. That means He became guilty for my sin. Because He was guilty for my sin, He had to take the punishment for my sin. And the punishment for sin is death. That's why He was nailed to the cross. That's why He was crucified. He had to die because He was guilty of my sin and had to take the punishment for my sin. And in taking the punishment for my sin, He satisfied the holiness and justice of God. That's what the word propitiation means. He satisfied the holiness and justice of God. In God's holiness, He could not just ignore my sin. He could not just overlook my sin. He's holy. He can't just ignore it. In His justice, that sin had to be punished. And so, my sin was placed upon Christ. He became guilty of my sin. And bearing the guilt of my sin, He had to be punished. And He died in my place for my sin, satisfying God's holiness and God's justice. The sin was punished. As I trust in that cross, in that gospel, in that substitution of Christ in my place, I'm saved. Saved from the punishment of sin because Christ took that punishment for me. We also read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it was Christ who died in my place. We also read in Ephesians chapter 1 that it is through the blood of Christ that we have redemption. There's another big word. What does redemption mean? Redemption is a word that was used with reference to those who would purchase a slave and then set that slave free. Back in the days of slavery, they would have they'd actually put slaves up for sale. It was a horrible thing, but it was practice. And some would purchase that slave and then set that slave free, and that's this word redemption. We were slaves to sin by nature. Slaves to sin, by nature, under the power of sin. We couldn't escape it. But Christ purchased us out of that slave market of sin. He purchased us out from under the power of sin, and He set us free. No longer under the power of sin. Oh, as a believer, I may still choose to sin. But the power of God which rests upon me is greater than the power of sin, and I can have victory. Because I am redeemed. I've been purchased out of that slave market of sin, and I've been set free from the power of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, not only is that redemption through the blood of Christ, but it also says the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. There's several words in the Bible that are used with reference to forgiveness, but as you put those thoughts together, Forgiveness is the idea of sending our sin away and releasing us from the guilt and punishment. Forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. He has taken that punishment, and so therefore the sin has been taken away. No longer has to be punished because he's already taken the punishment. The sin is sent away. And I am now released from that guilt and from that punishment. I am forgiven by a holy God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, as we are redeemed through his blood and we have the forgiveness of sins, it's because of the riches of his grace. The abundance of his grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because of the overflowing of his grace that we are redeemed and forgiven. Not because of our good works, as Mike said earlier. Not because of any goodness within us. But because of his grace. He gives that which we do not deserve. Forgiveness and redemption. In Romans chapter 3, we have another big word. The word imputation. And we're told in Romans chapter 3 that through faith in Christ, we have the righteousness of God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness is put to our account through faith in him. My sin was put to his account. He became guilty of my sin, and he died for my sin. His righteousness gets put to my account, and I get to live. That's salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. My sin is put to his account. He had to die. His righteousness is put to my account. I get to live. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified, another big word, simply means to declare righteous. With my sins forgiven, with my sins sent away, and I am now free from that guilt and punishment, I'm released from that guilt and punishment, and now with Christ's righteousness put to my account, I now am declared righteous by a holy God. A holy God, a God who cannot look upon sin. He can now look upon me because he's declared me righteous. My sins forgiven and the righteousness of Christ put to my account. And I have peace with him. I can actually stand before a holy God and not fear his holiness. I can stand before a holy God and not fear punishment. I'm at peace with him. And as I'm at peace with him, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I can stand before that holy God and not fear, can I use the word damnation? I can stand before a holy God, a just God, and not fear damnation for eternity. Because my sins are forgiven. Because I have the righteousness of Christ put to my account. To reject the cross is to spend eternity separated from God. As 1 Corinthians 1 and as Mike pointed out, to those who reject the cross, it's perishing. Separated from God. But those who accept the cross, it is the power of God unto salvation. We are redeemed, set free from the power of sin. We are forgiven, released from our guilt and punishment. Even though we don't deserve it, it's by the riches of his grace. And through the power of the cross, we can now stand before a holy God, declared righteous because we are in the righteousness of Christ. Because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the cross, we now look forward to eternity with him. For the night before Christ was nailed to the cross, He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. To accept the cross is to look forward to that place that he's prepared for us and spending eternity with him. To reject the cross is to perish, separated from him for eternity. To accept the cross is to live in the place that he's prepared for us forevermore. The choir is going to come at this time and sing for us, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. I invite the choir to come up. As you stand beneath the cross of Jesus tonight, do you reject that cross? Or as you stand beneath the cross of Jesus tonight, do you accept that cross? Accept that for which it stands, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Do you accept his redemption, being set free from the power of sin? Do you accept his forgiveness, being released from the guilt and punishment? Do you accept the righteousness of Christ? Are you declared righteous before a holy God, at peace with him, looking forward to spending eternity with him? As you stand beneath the cross of Jesus tonight, will you reject him or will you accept him?
Thank you.
Praise the Lord for this service tonight. Praise the Lord for you, ones who worship the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we close our service tonight, I'd like to invite you to sing two songs together with us. If you'd stand, let's sing Man of Sorrows along with In Christ Alone. Together, Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid.
Silent.
Salvation.
in the ground his body lay. We sing that, but just a couple of sentences later here, we're singing them bursting forth in glorious day. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it with passion.
There in the ground his body lay, died of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, his curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No pains in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. To the end, to the cross we go, here in the power of God.
No power of hell.
Glad you've joined us tonight for our Good Friday service. We certainly welcome you back to our service on Sunday as we worship again a risen Savior. It's certainly been great to remember tonight the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But He did not stay in the grave. He rose again victorious over sin and death, promising us that same victory through faith in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to remember the sacrifice of our Savior in our behalf. We thank you this evening, Father, for that gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you for breaking through the blindness of our own eyes, for breaking through that stumbling block and that foolishness in saving our souls through faith in Christ. And Father, if there's any here tonight who are not sure of that salvation for themselves, I pray that they would make sure, even this evening, as they contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.